All right, I forgot to record this again. Emma, Walter, I'm sorry about that, but I'm recording it now for you in my bedroom at home. So it won't sound maybe as good as it did on Sunday, but here you go. Open your Bibles to Matthew 16, 13. There's a lot of content, so please ask me any questions anytime except Tuesday or Friday about these things. Matthew 16, 13 and 19. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is God's word. So we've been asking for the last 3 weeks, what is a church? And God's word showed us in week one that the Big C Church is meant to display God's glory, love, and unity to infinity and beyond, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, Paul said. In week two, this mandate, this task of glory showing, is worked out in small c local churches as they formally commit to following Jesus together. Then week three, we trace where the authority to display God's glory comes from. How authority begins with God, who tasked it to Adam, then to Israel, then to Jesus, who, in his grace, now hands this glory-displaying job, these glory-displaying keys, to the church as priest kings. So today we're going to put skin on some of those concepts in asking, how does the church exercise their divinely given authority, keys to bind and loose to represent Jesus on the earth? And the answer is through baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church discipline. So to begin, it's helpful to think of the church as a house. The front door is baptism. Baptism marks the entrance into the covenant community, into the church. That's the sign, the password for getting in. The living room of the house is membership, where we commit to worship the Lord together, commit to disciple one another, commit to love one another, commit to wield the keys together. And inside is where the Lord's Supper, the meal for the new covenant people, takes place. The back door of the house is church discipline, where under Jesus' authority, the new covenant family removes a member from the living room because of open, unrepentant sin, where they are barred from the supper and their keys are taken away. So we're going to deal with all this over the next 3 weeks, starting with the front door. Inside the house are the people of God, people who, like Peter, hold a true confession concerning Jesus, a confession that says, "He is the Christ, the Son of the living God," and who repent of their sin and trust in Christ. So that's who's in the house. That's basic, Christians. So how does one get into the house? Well, biblically, there's three requirements for the front door. Through right confession, that is faith in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and through repentance, turning from their sin against God. And if Scripture is our rule, what else is required to get in the front door? Baptism. The church, as kings and priests, is tasked with wielding the keys to that door, naming who is baptized to come in, naming who cannot come in, and naming who stays in. We've got three criteria to get in the house, and the church is responsible with the keys for affirming all three. So after repentance and belief, what's the biblical pattern for identifying with Christ's life, death, and resurrection? For identifying with Christ's people? The biblical pattern from moving outside through the front door and into the living room. Is it with every head bowed and every eye closed? Raise your hand. Is it after 19 choruses of "Just As I Am," walk an aisle? Is it after service, meet the preacher in the lobby to receive the right hand of fellowship? There's nothing inherently sinful about any of those. The only problem is they aren't what the apostles taught us to do. After repentance and belief, the biblical pattern for identifying with Christ's life, death, and resurrection, for identifying with Christ's people, the biblical pattern for moving outside through the front door and into the living room is what? Be baptized. And this has always been the pattern. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus tells the disciples to preach the gospel, make disciples, okay? Disciples are people who have repented and believed. And then what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38. After Peter's sermon, people are cut to the heart and they ask, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to identify with Christ's life, death, and resurrection and be named among Christ's people?" And Peter responds, every head bowed, every eye closed, I see that hand. No! Peter says, repent and be baptized. Acts 8:12, Simon, and when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Acts 18:8, at Crispus' house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This pattern is so much the norm that Paul, when writing to a church he's never been to, so he sends the deacon Phoebe with a letter that just assumes every member of the church has been baptized. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is and always has been the front door to the church. No one gets in dry. Now, most of this is review. As Protestant evangelicals, we emphasize or should emphasize repentance and faith on every day that ends in Y, but especially on Sunday. So the next question should be, okay, I get that. You got to be a Christian, be part of a church, and you got to repent of sin and believe in Jesus to be a Christian. But is baptism really linked to church membership? Can't I be a Christian, get baptized at a summer camp or something, and not submit my life, not join my life to a church? Well, let's go back to Acts. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? The church at Jerusalem. Repent, believe, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and into the local body who baptized you. Keep reading 44. And all who believed were together. With who were they together? The church at Jerusalem. Verse 46. Day by day attending the temple together. With who are they attending the temple together? The church at Jerusalem. And breaking bread in their homes. Whose homes? Those homes of those in the church at Jerusalem. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number. Whose number did the Lord add to? The church in Jerusalem. Day by day, those who were being saved. Who did they add in? Those who repented, believed, were being saved, and were baptized. Baptism and church membership are married, not just in the scriptures, for that would be enough, but apart from the last 150 years in the West, church history. There has never been church membership without baptism, and there has never been baptism without church membership. We simply are not given in scripture or history unbaptized, unchurched Christians. Now you might be asking, why make such a big deal over baptism and membership? Well, aside from the obvious reasons that it's what the Bible teaches, and it's a command from King Jesus, the reason we must elevate the role of baptism and church membership is because of what the sign of baptism is saying. And what is the sign of baptism saying? Well, for our purposes today, it says two things. First, baptism says this person has a right belief and confession. Like Peter, Jesus is Lord. Second, baptism says this person, by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, is now a priest and king in the new covenant, a holder of the keys of the kingdom, and a representative of Jesus on the earth. Baptism is a public authorizing and deputizing to carry the keys Christ has given to the church to bind and loose. So when a church baptizes someone, we're not just saying this person is a believer, though we are saying that. We're also saying this person with the gathered church is authorized to wield the keys Jesus gave the church in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. This person is authorized to represent Jesus on the earth. Therefore, if a person is not repentant and not believing, churches should not baptize them nor bring them into membership. They don't yet have the new heart and spirit that would allow them to represent Christ on the earth. So if this is what baptism signifies, then who's in charge of it? Who is authorized to determine if a person is a believer and therefore welcomed in the front door? Who is tasked with the priestly naming and therefore authorizing a baptism? Is it the individual that's wanting to be baptized? Well, no. By definition, baptism requires two parties, one being baptized and one baptizing. Is it the pastor? What about the elders? Who exactly does the Bible tell us has authority from Jesus to bind and loose in the kingdom of God? Matthew 16 again, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, believers assembled in my name. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. So in Matthew 16, Peter and the apostles are given authority to declare who on earth is a kingdom citizen and who is not, to bind in those who have a right confession and loose out those with a false confession. Two chapters later, Matthew 18, these keys are put to use. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the apostles, the elders, a church board. No, tell it to the church. Tell it to the believers who are assembled in my name. And if he refuses to listen even to the believers assembled in my name, the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, now not just Peter now, but to who? The church. I say to you, church, whatever you, church, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you, church, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you, believers assembled in my name, agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them. Who? The church. By my Father in heaven, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Do you see this? Jesus gives authority to the local church to declare who on earth is a kingdom citizen and who is not, which by default means who we should baptize into church membership and who we should not. So back to our question. Who is authorized to determine if a person is a believer and therefore is welcomed in the front door? Who is tasked with the priestly naming and therefore authorizing of baptism? Well, according to Jesus, the authority to affirm a profession of faith before God and before the world, which is baptism, belongs to not the individual, not the elders, but the church. Through the gospel, every saint is given Adam's kingly commission. So every member must work the garden while keeping an ear tuned for lying serpents. Through the gospel, every saint is given Israel's priestly commission. So every member must make sure that nothing unclean enters the temple and that the line between holy and unholy is kept. It takes a church to baptize. It takes a church to authorize and deputize a person as repentant, believing representative of Christ on the earth. Do you remember my stinky truck from last week? Because I did not tighten the salsa lid and I left the windows down, nasal disaster ensued. Local churches encounter the same stinky problem if they do not responsibly handle the front door to membership, repentance, faith, and baptism. Paul Alexander in The Deliberate Church writes, "With all the concern we show for security in almost every aspect of our lives, it's surprising how careless many Christians and pastors have become about spiritual security of the local church, often leaving the front door of membership unlatched. Now, usually the door is left ajar out of a sincere love for those who want to come in out of the cold, but the password of the gospel is often not required. The key of sound doctrine seldom made necessary. The verifying signs of holiness and love left unexamined, and the purity of the church left open to compromise. If we are careless in how we practice baptism and by default membership, we encounter at least two significant dangers. The first danger is this. By baptizing and bringing into membership someone who has not repented and believed, someone who's not a Christian, we fill a church with illegitimate Christ representatives and illegitimate key wielders. Because the keys belong to every member when gathered, unbelievers will be voting on who's admitted to the church, who's dismissed from the church, who leads the church, how the church spends money, and even when the church, what the church commits to believe together. Now, you might balk at this possibility. We haven't practiced membership this way in 100 years, and I've never had a problem. Plus, that many unbelievers would never fill up a church. Well, you know who else balked at this? The dying liberal denominations our older members wisely led us to escape from, and the dying liberal churches dotting the American landscape in every town and city. They began as gospel-preaching, gospel-believing, regenerate membership churches. Barring revival and a return to the responsible exercise of the keys, they'll die as gospel-denying, gospel-dismissing, unregenerate churches with unregenerate pastors wondering how it ended up this way. A little leaven will work through the whole lump. If we want CLC to shine as a city on a hill and not lose our saltiness long after the majority of us are with the Lord, We must make every effort to support the practice of biblical, meaningful church membership, starting with taking the front door seriously. The second spiritual danger is this. By baptizing and bringing into membership someone who has not repented and believed but thinks they have, who is not yet a Christian but thinks they are, we fill a church with false professors and they don't even know it. Imagine hating someone so much that you didn't tell them that. That's what we do when we baptize and admit into membership unbelievers. We're publicly affirming them as belonging to God when it's clear they're not, either in their confession or in their life. Careless with the salsa is just a bad smell. Careless with membership, we lovingly lead people to hell. It's not unloving to watch the front door of the church. It is, however, unloving to not watch it and leave it open for imposters, wolves, or those who simply aren't yet made ready by the Spirit for what's inside. So I want to end practically and hopefully biblically wise. How can churches exercise the keys in regards to the front door, to baptism, and to membership? The practical implication number one is before admitting a person to baptism and membership, require a membership class. In the class, important things are made clear. Things like the gospel, the new life the gospel brings, what the church believes in our statement of faith, what baptism is, the responsibilities of church members, how the church is led and structured, and gives more opportunities for prospective members to ask questions about any of those crucial things I just said. Practical implication number two, before admitting a person to baptism and membership, require an interview with an elder. Hypothetically, Mike just moved here from Kansas. He visits our website, comes to the church, wants to join, takes the class, and still wants to be baptized and join. So he sits down with Larry. Larry's an elder. And Larry asks Mike, "Mike, what's the gospel? What's it mean to be a Christian?" And Mike replies, "The gospel is that God will do his part if we'll just do ours. And being a Christian means staying positive, serving the community, and doing your best." Does Mike understand the gospel? No. So should someone who doesn't understand the gospel, and I don't mean can wax eloquent, right, quoting Jesus, Paul, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, I mean someone who doesn't understand the gospel at all, at a child's level, should they be baptized, much less authorized by the church as a member and representative of Christ on the earth? No. By allowing our shepherds to watch the gate to the pasture, the front door of the church, we're keeping what belongs out, out. And until he's ready to be brought in. Now, positively, on the other hand, in talking with Larry, Mike had replied, "Well, I believe the gospel is that God made everything good. Man sinned and ruined it and deserves death because of it, but instead of man dying, God sent his son Jesus to die instead on a cross. Then Jesus resurrected and he offers eternal life to everyone who believes in him, especially sinners like me." Well, when that happens, when Larry hears a right confession, Larry can honestly affirm Mike as a believer, share that affirmation with the elders, and then bring that confession and his affirmation of that confession to the final court of appeal, who is, according to Matthew 16 and 18, the church, you. And if a church trusts and obeys their leaders, they give their affirmation to name Mike as one of God's representatives on the earth as they baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the whole church commits themselves to Mike's spiritual well-being, and Mike commits himself to the whole church's spiritual well-being. My point is, by guarding the gate and watching the door on the front end, we set ourselves up for celebration on the back end. Mike's baptism and entrance to membership is going to be that much sweeter because the whole church is with him. The church is supposed to reflect God's character to the world. When a church's members are genuine, growing Christians, God's glory is put on display and the gospel is commended to the world.